If you've got your Bible with you, please open with me to the book of Romans, chapter 10. Romans, chapter 10. This evening, we're going to be talking about beautiful feet. That's right. Beautiful feet. Here in Romans chapter 10, we are told that there are some people in particular who have beautiful feet in the sight of God. Now, of course, we're not talking about beautiful feet in a literal sense. We're not talking about the physical appearance of people's feet, as if God is up there in heaven looking down, admiring the aesthetic appearance of people's feet. We're not talking about beautiful feet in a literal sense. We're talking about feet here in a metaphorical sense. Not about the appearance of people's feet, but about the function of people's feet. Not what the feet look like, but what the feet actually do. And of course, what is it that feet do? Well, feet carry your body from one place to another so that you can do things. And what particular things or thing is being spoken of in our passage? Well, the particular thing, the particular function, the particular ministry that makes people's feet beautiful in the sight of God, according to Romans 10, verse 15, is the taking of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who need to hear it. We're talking about the ministry of evangelism. This evening, we're just going to take some time to consider what this passage has to say about the ministry of evangelism and make some practical observations that I do pray will help and encourage you in your witness for Christ. And so let us read our passage. Romans chapter 10, I'll begin reading in verse 9. And we'll read down to verse 15. So Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. But there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And we'll hold it there. And just join me for a moment of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us today. I just pray by your spirit that you would open each and every one of our hearts that we might receive from you what you would have to speak to us through your word today. Father, I pray that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us, that we might learn more of you, and then we might grow, Lord, not only in our knowledge of you, but also in our knowledge of your will and purpose for each and every one of our lives. So we commit our time to you tonight as we give you thanks for your word. We ask for your gracious blessing of your word on our hearts today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul, at the very beginning of this letter to the Romans, he said something that's become quite familiar to many of us, I'm sure, but something that's vitally important for us all, not only to know, but also to understand and believe and live out. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Now, as Christians, we believe that the Bible is the inspired, infallible word of God. And because it is the inspired, infallible word of God, it is authoritative for all things concerning truth and life. And the Bible declares to us that God is the creator of all things, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and the creator of every living thing, including man and woman, created in God's image. The Bible declares that God is holy by nature, that he's absolutely righteous, absolutely perfect, absolutely pure and good in every way and in everything all of the time. The Bible declares that following the fall, man is a sinner by nature. Man has fallen short of God's perfect standard and therefore stands before God unrighteous, imperfect, and impure, separated from God, alienated from God because of sin. And the Bible declares that the righteous judgment of a holy God upon sinful man is death. Death physically, but also, and more seriously, death spiritually. Eternal separation from God in hell, the righteous judgment of a holy God upon sinful man. But the Bible declares that God so loved this world that he sent his only begotten Son into this world. And Jesus Christ, who was and is the eternal God, was born into this world as a man. And moreover, the Bible declares that this Jesus was born of a virgin, miraculously conceived of the Holy Spirit, that he lived a sinless life, a perfect life, a life without sin, and that he died on a cross to pay the penalty for the sins of the world. And on the third day, he rose from the dead, conquering sin and defeating death. And then he ascended into heaven as the exalted Lord of all, where he is right now seated at the right hand of the Father. And that one day he will return to this earth. He will return to judge the righteous and the wicked, and ultimately to establish his kingdom of righteousness here on this earth. Now, the Bible declares that man can receive full and complete forgiveness for sin, and thus be reconciled in relationship to God, and have the blessed hope of eternal life after death, based upon who Jesus is and what he has done, by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That is to say, by confessing our sin before God, admitting before God, I'm a sinner, repenting of that sin, turning away from sin and turning to God, and believing in Jesus, that he dealt with our sin through his death on the cross, and that he conquered sin and death when he rose from the dead. And so we can conclude then from Scripture that everyone stands as a sinner before God, abiding under the judgment of God, the righteous judgment of God because of sin. And therefore, everyone is in desperate need of forgiveness for their sins. Everyone is in desperate need to get right with God, to be reconciled to God. And Jesus Christ is the only one who can provide that forgiveness, because he is the only one who could and did pay the penalty for our sins. Therefore, All that being the case, we can conclude very simply this, that everyone needs to hear the truth about Jesus. Everyone needs to know who Jesus is and what he has done. Everyone needs to know that through faith in him and him alone, that they can receive full forgiveness of their sins, be reconciled into relationship with God, and have the hope of eternal life. And the process by which this all takes place, the process through which a person comes to hear the good news of the gospel, is what we refer to as evangelism. Evangelism, the word simply means to announce the good news. And according to the Apostle Paul, here in our passage in Romans chapter 10, this ministry, the ministry of evangelism, the announcing of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is a ministry that is beautiful in the eyes of God. Beautiful in the eyes of God. And so, I want to share with you three things very simply from our text. Firstly, we're going to see the beauty of evangelism. Secondly, the necessity of evangelism. And thirdly, the practice of evangelism, how it all works out practically for you and I today. And so firstly then, notice here in our text the beauty of evangelism. It's here in verse 15, a quote from the prophet Isaiah chapter 52, as it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Now the word beautiful literally means to be pleasing to the eye, pleasing to the eye. And as we've already mentioned, that the phrase beautiful feet here in verse 15, it's not referring literally to the appearance of people's feet, but it's referring metaphorically to the function of the feet, and specifically the function of taking the gospel to others. Those people who take the message of the gospel to others, those people have beautiful feet in the sight of God. We could paraphrase that and say very simply that the ministry of evangelism is in every sense a beautiful ministry in the eyes of God. Now you might ask the question, well, what is it exactly about the ministry of evangelism that is so beautiful in the eyes of God? Well, let me tell you this. The ministry of evangelism is beautiful in the eyes of God because the ministry of evangelism is the sharing of the beautiful message of the beautiful Savior by which sinful man is able to be made beautiful in the sight of God. Let me say that again. The ministry of evangelism is a beautiful ministry because evangelism is the sharing of the beautiful message of the beautiful Savior by which sinful man is able to be made beautiful in the sight of God. Now, let me just explain that very briefly. Jesus, he himself is the beautiful one in the eyes of God. Jesus is the one who is pleasing to the eye of God. In Matthew chapter 3, at his baptism, you may recall, as Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist there in the River Jordan, that a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Pleased. Jesus was well pleasing to the Father. We might say Jesus was beautiful in the sight of the Father. And what was it about Jesus that was so pleasing to the Father? Well, very simply, that Jesus was perfect in every way. He was God in the flesh. He was perfect in holiness, perfect in righteousness, perfect in purity, perfect in glory. Jesus himself is the beautiful one in the sight of God. In contrast then to Jesus, sinful man is not beautiful in the sight of God. Sinful man is not pleasing to the eye of God. In fact, according to the prophet Isaiah, even our righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. And so while on the one hand, we have Jesus Christ, who is the beautiful one, perfect in holiness, perfect in righteousness, perfect in purity. In contrast, sinful man is imperfect. He is unholy. He is unrighteous. He is impure. And sin and unrighteousness are not pleasing in the sight of God. We might say that sin is ugly in the sight of God. And you see, it is through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done, that sinful man is made holy in the sight of God, that man who is unrighteous is made righteous in Christ. Man who is ugly, as it were, in the sight of God because of sin, is made beautiful in the sight of God because of Christ, who is himself the beautiful one. And this truth is, I think, summarized very well for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, as Paul said, that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so to summarize this point here then, the feet of those who get up and go out to share the gospel with people are beautiful in the eyes of God. And what makes those feet beautiful is that they carry the beautiful message of the beautiful Savior by which sinful man is able to be made beautiful in the sight of God. The beauty of evangelism. Now that brings us to our second point here in the text, and that is the necessity of evangelism. The necessity of evangelism. Take a look again at verse 9. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, wonderful, wonderful verses here in Romans chapter 10. But perhaps the most important, most obvious point to be made here from this text is very simply that all sinners need to be saved. And because all are sinners, all need to be saved. And Paul says here in verse 13 that in order to be saved, a sinner must call upon the name of the Lord. Or to put it another way, a sinner must ask God for forgiveness through Jesus Christ. They must confess, that is to say, agree. The word confess means to agree. Or to agree with God. They must believe that Jesus is Lord. I am a sinner. Jesus is the Savior. He is Lord. And believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, that Christ paid the penalty for our sin when he died on the cross, and that he conquered sin and death when he rose from the dead. And calling upon the name of the Lord, asking God to save us through Christ, is how a person is saved. But Paul goes on then in verses 14 and 15 to make it very clear. After explaining how a person is saved, to make it clear how important and how necessary the ministry of evangelism is. And he does so by means of asking four questions, four rhetorical questions. And he's making a very simple and very logical argument in these verses. And so you're going to have to pay attention to follow this, by the way. And notice the first question in verse 14. How then can they call on the one in whom they have not believed? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Now, Paul has already established that in order to be saved, all sinners must call on the name of the Lord, right? Verse is 9 through 13. And if sinners must call on the name of the Lord, there's a problem, Paul says. Because how will they call upon the name of the Lord, that is to say, ask him to save them, unless they believe in him? Unless they believe in Jesus, that he died and rose again. In other words, how will they ask the Lord to save them in Christ unless they believe the Lord can save them in Christ? That's the first question. But then there's a second question in verse 14. Notice, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And so if a person needs to believe in Jesus so that they can call upon the name of Jesus and be saved, Paul says, how will a person believe in Jesus unless they hear about Jesus? That makes sense, right? But then there's a third question in verse 14. Notice, and how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? And so follow the logic here. If a person needs to hear about Jesus, to believe in Jesus, so that they can call upon the name of Jesus and be saved, Paul says, how will a person hear about Jesus unless someone tells them about Jesus? Okay, are you following? Does this make sense? But notice there's a fourth rhetorical question at the beginning of verse 15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? How shall they preach unless they are sent? And so putting all this together then, if a person needs someone to tell them about Jesus so that they can hear about Jesus, so they can believe in Jesus, so that they can call upon Jesus and be saved, how will a person tell them about Jesus unless they are sent with a message to tell them about Jesus? Now, exactly what kind of sending Paul had in mind here in verse 15 is a matter of discussion amongst the commentators, and we're not going to get into that this evening. Suffice to say that while some people are sent and called specifically to the ministry of evangelism, the gifted evangelists from Ephesians 4, we might say, the reality is we are all sent by Jesus as his witnesses. And we're all called to tell people about Jesus, and more about that in just a moment. But Paul's point is simple, simple and clear here in this passage about the necessity of evangelism. I can put it this way. He's saying here that unless people are sent out, there will be no one to preach or share the gospel. And unless the gospel is preached, then sinners will not hear the truth about Jesus as Lord and Savior. And unless they hear the truth about Jesus as Lord and Savior, they will not believe the truths about Jesus as Lord and Savior through his death and resurrection. And unless they believe those truths about Christ and his death and resurrection, they will never call upon his name and ask him to save them. And unless they call upon his name, they will not and cannot be saved. And so all of that to say then, Paul's basic point here in Romans chapter 10 is that evangelism, declaring the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is an absolute necessity if people are to be saved. And God has chosen to use his people, me and you, as his primary instruments of communicating his message to a world that is lost and without hope. And thus evangelism is not only necessary, that the nature of evangelism, bringing the message of hope to a world that is hopeless, is also a privilege. You know, evangelism is the great privilege of every believer in Jesus Christ, but it's a necessary privilege of every believer in Jesus Christ. Now, how does this all work out practically? And what part do you and I have to play in all of this? And so for our final point this evening, as we begin to conclude, turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 8, and I want to just spend a few moments in conclusion talking about what we can refer to as the practice of evangelism. We've talked about the beauty of evangelism, the necessity of evangelism. Now we get practical, the practice of evangelism. Acts chapter 8. Now, here in Acts 8, we have a record of the first great evangelistic outreach of the early church out of Jerusalem. It was an outreach that was sparked, ironically, by persecution in general, but also by the martyrdom of Stephen in particular. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we read that Saul, that is, of course, Saul, who would soon become the Apostle Paul, but at this time he was Saul, the Pharisee and persecutor of the church. Now, Saul was consenting to his death, that is, Stephen's death. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now jump down to verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And so here in these verses, we have what may seem like a rather unlikely sequence of events. Stephen's martyrdom sparked a great persecution of the church. That persecution led to a scattering of the church out of Jerusalem into the surrounding areas. And that scattering of the church into the surrounding areas led to a widespread evangelism. But what is interesting and instructive for us here is that we see in this text in verses 4 and 5 that God sent out both what we may refer to as ordinary believers in general in verse 4 and Philip, the gifted evangelist in particular, in verse 5. And he sent out both ordinary believers in general and Philip, the gifted evangelist in particular, to preach the gospel to people wherever they went. But what is interesting for us here is that God used the ordinary believers in a very different way than he used Philip, the gifted evangelist. And that is seen in the fact that although my Bible, and I'm using a New King James translation here, and so your translation may have something slightly different here, but in my Bible, we read the word preaching and preached. In both cases, those who were scattered went preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now, while in my Bible, the word preached is used in both contexts, that the words are actually different in the original language. And it's important for us to recognize that because it emphasizes to us a significant difference between the two, which helps us understand what we might refer to as the ministry of evangelism in general and the part that we all have to play in particular. Now, firstly, in verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now, that word preached is a word that means to herald or proclaim. It's really the idea that we think of as a public proclamation or public preaching. Now, there are some people who are called to this particular ministry, the ministry of the public proclamation of the gospel. These people are who we often refer to as gifted evangelists. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we are told that God has given evangelists to the church, a specific gift that is given to particular people. And Philip was one of those particular believers who had this gift of evangelism. And those that are called and gifted in this particular way should be fulfilling that calling by being out there through whatever medium however it comes about, but they should be out there proclaiming the gospel. But the reality is that not every believer is a called and gifted evangelist in that sense. There are many other callings and giftings in the body of Christ. And that diversity, that difference of gifting is a very wonderful, very important and very necessary thing. But in verse 4, there is a different kind of preaching that is spoken of. Because in verse 4, notice, those who were scattered as a result of the persecution, they went everywhere preaching the word. Now, that word preaching is a different word to the word used in verse 5. Here, actually, it's the Greek word evangelion, which is where we get our English word evangelism from. And it simply means to announce the good news. Or we can put it maybe even more simple than that and say that it simply means to tell people about Jesus. And that is exactly what these believers in general did as they were scattered into the surrounding areas. Wherever they went, they just told people about Jesus. Now, what's interesting here in Acts chapter 8 is that while we often think about people who go out, you know, to a faraway land or what have you, to a different land and preach, we often think of them as missionaries. Well, these people never intended to be missionaries. They were scattered because of persecution. They were forced out. This wasn't an intentional evangelistic endeavor. These people were never trained in a Bible college. They didn't go to conferences. They were forced out by sudden persecution. And so they weren't sort of missionaries by intent. If anything, we could say they were accidental missionaries. They weren't trained for ministry. But here's the thing, that they didn't need to be, and you don't need to be. Now, let me just be careful here. I'm not saying that there's no value in evangelism training or learning or growing or equipping in those areas. I think all those things are good and important, and we all benefit from those things. But somebody once said that if you know enough of the gospel to be saved, you know enough of the gospel to be a missionary. If you know enough of the gospel to be saved, you know enough of the gospel to be a missionary. And what that simply means is that if you know enough about Jesus, who he is and what he has done for you to be saved, you can simply just share what you know with somebody else. You don't need to worry about what you don't know. We've got a lifetime to grow in the knowledge of the things that we don't know. And there's always things that we don't know. But what we can all do is share with others simply what we do know, what we do know about Jesus, what he has done for us, and what he can do for them as well. And you see, this is what we may refer to simply as natural evangelism. You know, these believers in verse 5 who were scattered everywhere, they were simply living out the Christian life wherever they were. And that is what God calls us all to do, to live out the Christian life wherever he calls us to be. And as we meet with people and as we talk with people and as we get to know people and as people get to know us, we have the opportunity to simply share who we are as Christians. And we get the opportunity to share who Jesus is and what he has done for us and what he has done for the people we are talking to as well. Now, I know when it comes to talking to people about Jesus, you know, a lot of us can get quite nervous. We think, you know what, you know, I better not say anything because if I open my mouth, I'm only going to make matters worse. You know, what if he asks me a question that I don't know the answer to? What am I going to do? I'm going to look like a fool. And we start having all these questions that come into our minds and you know what, it's easier just not to say anything. But you know what? It really doesn't have to be that way. You know, talking with people about Jesus, it doesn't have to be weird. It doesn't have to be forced. You know, it's just a natural thing for the believer. It's just simply about being open and honest with people. And I tell you, if you're open and honest with people, as you meet with people, as they talk to people, as you get to know them, as they get to know you, those opportunities will come. And when they do, our responsibility is simply to share with people what we know. Don't worry about what we don't know. Share with people what we know about Jesus, who he is and what he has done for us. You know, whenever anyone asks me a question that I don't know the answer to, and it happens, you know, I say, that's a great question. You know, I need to think about that some more. You know, and I don't know the answer to that, but let me tell you what I do know. Let me tell you about Jesus. And so, as we close then, evangelism is simply telling people about Jesus, telling them about who Jesus is and what he has done. And it's not a ministry for a a sort of spiritual elite, for the ones that are paid, for the people who've got titles in the church or what have you. Yes, there is a specific gift, gifted evangelist that has been given to the church, but the ministry in general is something for all of us. It is for all of us to take the beautiful message of the beautiful Savior by which sinful man is able to be made beautiful in the sight of God to other people who so desperately need to hear it. And if you feel like, you know what, I just don't have the boldness. And maybe you're listening and just thinking, you know what, you know, I just can't. It's all right for these people in the Bible, you know, that they seem to be able to do it, but I struggle. You know what? All of us need boldness. And the boldness that we need when it comes to sharing the gospel is not the boldness that we can muster up inside of ourselves, but it's the boldness that is given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And we can avail ourselves of that boldness by praying. You know, in Acts chapter 4, when the apostles, Peter and John, were arrested, and then they went back, they were released, and they were told not to preach in Jesus' name, and they went back to the believers, and they all prayed. You know what they prayed for? They prayed for boldness. Why? Because they knew they needed boldness, that they couldn't do it on their own. They couldn't do it in their own strength. Even the apostle Peter and even the apostle John knew that they couldn't do it in their own strength. They needed the boldness that came from God. They needed the boldness of the Holy Spirit at work in their lives. And that boldness is available to you, and it's available to me. So let us avail ourselves of that boldness and fulfill this ministry and calling of evangelism, this ministry and calling of taking to the world the beautiful message of the beautiful Savior by which sinful man can be made beautiful in the sight of God. And so, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us today, Lord. I just pray that each and every one of us would just take something away from your word, something that would encourage us, something that would strengthen us, something that would bless us, that we might live, even this coming week, that little bit more effective in the work that you've called us to, that we might grow that little bit more in our love for you, and we might grow a little bit more, Lord, in the purpose, Lord, and the will that you have for each of us. So, Lord, I pray your blessing upon my dear brothers and sisters here this evening as we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.